Our sermon this morning comes from John chapter 5. Please turn with me there. John chapter 5, starting with verse 1. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at a certain season into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. A man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down in before me." Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. So the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Pick up your pallet and walk?'" But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. For this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But he answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I myself am working." For this reason, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he was not only breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Therefore, Jesus answered and was saying to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself is doing. And the Father will show him greater works than these, so that you will marvel. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son also gives life to whom he wishes. For not even the Father judges anyone, but he has given all judgment to the Son, so that all will honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. Those who did good deeds to a resurrection of life, those who committed evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me. I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, He has testified about me. You have neither heard His voice at any time, nor seen His form. You do not have His word abiding in you, for you do not believe Him whom He sent. You search the Scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another, and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Pray with me. God, our God, help us now as we pursue you and what you have said, as we look at your Son who is the manifestation of all of your glory, and help us to understand all of these great truths so that we will know how to love you, so we'll know how to follow you, we'll know how to rejoice in who you are and in what you have done, so that we will be a righteous people for you and for your name's sake. Do lead us in paths of righteousness so that the nations will see and you will be glorified. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we look at these passages here, I wrestled and I struggled through, and we look at what this great picture actually is and what is actually taking place. We have a man who was physically sick. He had been there 38 years, unable to get well. Jesus comes on the scene and looks at the man and asks what seems like a ridiculous question. Do you want to get well? The man automatically starts making these excuses and telling why he hasn't made it to the pool and why he hasn't been healed in the pool. And Jesus takes things and he just tells the man, get up. Get up. Pick up your pallet and walk. And the man is made completely well. And this flows into the other circumstances where the Pharisees come along and they look and they scoff. They're aggravated. They're offended. This man is walking along carrying his pallet on the Sabbath. And Christ rolls into the situation and he takes the situation from the physical, what we automatically were looking at and what was happening, and he rolls it into the spiritual realm. He goes to the man and says, you've been made well. Now stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. No, we don't take this posture with one another enough, do we? Stop sinning so that nothing worse happens to you. But Jesus takes it and he just rolls it right over, and then he comes into the realm and he's dealing with the Pharisees. And all they're caring about at this point is the letter of the law. The letter of the law. The letter of the law. And we move from this situation with this physical ailment and this physical sickness, and it just flows right into the spiritual. And we look and Christ goes from dealing with broken bodies to dealing with broken hearts and broken souls. He moves to those and he's dealing with those who won't accept him, who won't embrace him. And an amazing part of the reasons that they won't embrace him is the law. They say he's breaking the law. And Jesus isn't even hardly dealing with that issue. He says, look, it's the Father. The Father does this thing. The Father's working now. I'm working now. Look at the work that has been done, is the idea. But no. No, they won't get past it. They won't deal with it. And Jesus immediately starts to plead with them to see truth. to see life, to hear these words of life, to know the Father, and to know the Father through knowing Him. And this is the posture Jesus always takes, and we see this happening again and again and again as we're rolling through John. We start off and Jesus says that Jesus is the light of the world, but men love darkness rather than the light. It says He came to His own, and His own wouldn't embrace Him. We look and we see the woman at the well, and she's talking about the physical world, and Jesus just rolls into the spiritual realm with her. Jesus did the same thing in talking with Nicodemus. Nicodemus, that are dealing with the physical things, Nicodemus comes and he says, "We know that you're from God," and Jesus, as if Jesus holds up his hand and says, "I'm sorry, you must be born again before you can see the kingdom of heaven." Each time, Christ just takes it and deals with the real issue, and the same thing's happening here in John chapter 5. He takes the situation, and he deals with the real issue. As we consider our own lives, as you consider your own heart, the ways that we think, the ways that we love, the issues that are on the surface, the things we question, the things we wonder about, the things that we worry about, unless that is first and foremost this intimacy of knowing God, we've got some other issue that if Jesus were to come in and we would come up and say, "This is my issue and this is what I'm afraid of," wringing our hands, Jesus would say, wipe it off the table, and He would run right after your heart. And this is the question, and this is what we're working with now. Our hearts. Our hearts. Hearts that would be more interested in knowing Christ than knowing anything else. Than knowing anyone else. More interested in knowing Christ than any other particular appearance. More interested in knowing Christ than any other accomplishment in our lives. And this is the healing that He continuously is bringing. The healing that He longs for each of us to know. The healing that He longs for each of you to embrace. And that's the healing in knowing Him. This relationship, this fellowship, as we read in Isaiah this morning, that the idea is even marriage. That we know Christ as if we were married to Him. That intimacy. That union. And as you know Him, you trust Him. You trust Him. And our fears are set aside. And this is the call this morning. Have your hearts healed. Have your hearts healed by knowing Him. That is Christ. And really trusting Him. As we go along, our first step is to find comfort in God's supernatural provision. This is finding our comfort in what He's already done in Jesus. Finding our comfort in His care and His concern for each of us. We look at verses 1 through 4. After these things, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethsaida, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. I've looked at this and my heart has not wanted to deal with this. I've looked and I wanted to say, well, that must be some form of superstition. And yet I read it and it doesn't say that it was some form of superstition. But for some reason my heart wants to move away from this supernatural occurrence. And it's some sin within me. that would want to do that. It's some level of doubt in me that God operates in these ways. But the truth is, this is not new for God to operate in supernatural ways. Scripture talks about angels as if they're real, because they are. Scripture talks about demons as if they're real, because they are. Scripture talks about God interceding in our lives, because He does. Scripture talks about God as if He actually cares for each of the circumstances of your life. And He actually does. If we could see the reality around us, if we could see how the hosts of heaven long to look into the things that take place here, as hearts are transformed, as the word is announced, as minds are washed and made clean, as sin is killed and thrown off, we could see how God intervenes in the circumstances of our lives, even with angels as we see here. Would it make a difference? You know, it wouldn't. The amazing thing is that it wouldn't. If we consider the old covenant church and the things that they saw, it didn't stop them from scoffing. It didn't stop them from doubting. The amazing thing is that if God manifested an angel here now, how long would it really keep us from sinning tomorrow or even today? It wouldn't. I think it was 2 weeks ago, I had the blessing of talking at BCCS, and they were talking to the young men about purity and about pursuing Christ. And one of them afterwards made this really telling statement, and he said, "Wow, this is really going to change the way that we act for a couple months." And I thought, yeah, maybe a couple months. You see, even as we consider the workings and the physical workings in our lives, the things that God has done for us physically in our life, none of those things are what we are really needing. None of them. I'd have you consider the last time that you prayed for some physical thing to happen and God did it. It happened. And then after that, were you all, "God has accomplished it. I can completely trust and obey now for the rest of my life"? Or was it, "Wow, that was nice. Can we move along to our next anxiety? Or our next fear? Our next want?" If you're honest, many of you can think of this past week, how that was the reality of your life, and how that is the reality of our lives. So God works in these supernatural ways. The thing that we have to embrace is the unseen. The unseen world. That testimony that God does care. That testimony that God has worked and He has already done all that needs accomplished in your Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the accomplishment, and this is the great work that is. Our next step here, we consider an eager seeking for the physical. In verse 4, we have that great picture. "For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted." See, we long for the physical, and it makes sense. We have physical bodies, it makes sense. We have to eat, it makes sense. We have eyes that see what's going on. But is this meant to be the focus of your life? 1 Timothy 4:8 says, "For bodily discipline or exercise is only of little profit. But godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come." See, we have these expectations as far as the physical, and I show up and I try to give you your expectations as far as the physical. I only wear a tie because probably the majority of you expect me to wear a tie. And if I didn't wear a tie, many of you would have something to say about it, and people would be talking about that rather than talking about the gospel. So I try to give you what you expect. Now, if I showed up one morning and I didn't have a tie on, I would come before you and I would make some explanation to you as to why I didn't have a tie on. If I showed up at any point, if you showed up in the situation and you didn't have what people expected, have you ever shown up in a situation and you hadn't had time to shower, you hadn't had time to fix your hair, and you look all disheveled? You would probably go to the people around you and make some humble apology, and you would make some explanation. I'm sorry, but this is why I look this way. I hope you will forgive it. Does your concern go that far in the spiritual? Did your concern this morning for your spiritual worship trump your concern for your physical appearance this morning? This displays something in us. This displays something in each of us. Maybe for our worship, but even for our daily lives. We see in our lives this expectation for the physical and some commitment to appearing a certain way, separated from the spiritual reality and the spiritual conditions of our hearts. And it must not be so. It must not be so. We can see ourselves, and if we put ourselves into this picture, if we put ourselves into this story, where would we fit in? Merely in the concern for the physical appearance, or would it flow, and would our desire for the spiritual realities of Christ, the spiritual healings, would that trump your physical concerns? Would that trump your concerns for your own physical appearance? What is the reality? What is the reality? So we must have these hearts. We ought to have these hearts that are seeking Him and are seeking the spiritual. Jeremiah 29:13 gives this beautiful promise. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. You see, we had this beautiful crowd there assembled. Actually, it wouldn't have been a beautiful crowd. It would have been a terrifying crowd at the pool. All of these sick people laying around just waiting for an angel to show up whenever that was going to happen and to stir the water. And I think only next to that scary situation there would have been the people dragging themselves towards the ponds. Now, as we look at that situation and consider that crowd, these people dragging themselves towards a physical healing, how much more then should the concern have been to be dragging themselves to Christ, to have their souls healed? Our lives ought to be, are to be, this seeking after Christ for this beautiful healing of our hearts and our souls. We look and we examine our lives and we consider the emotional energy that's placed in different areas on our anxieties, on our fears, on our appearance. But it's our hearts that must seek, and our hearts that we should see washed. We look here and we see the work that Christ does, and we see that it is God who comes to us. Look at verse 6. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" And after Jesus does his healing, Jesus shows up and speaks to the man again in verses 13 and 14. But the man who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse happens to you." It is a beautiful truth, and it's beautifully illustrated here, that we don't seek Jesus first. We don't run hard after him. None of you are here because one day you were sitting in your own sinful heart, and then you're under your own strength and your own power, you thought, "I think it would be a good idea to be a Christian." But it happens much differently than that. The truth is, you were dead. You're dead in your trespasses and sins. And God, in his mercy, sent his Holy Spirit and made your dead soul take a breath. And made you call out for salvation. Gave you a heart to trust. Put a new song in your mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Set your feet on a firm place. The rock of Christ Jesus. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love because he first loved us." The reality of your life is that you love because he loved you. This is the awakening of your soul. Life breathed into you after it was lost in Adam. You sing and you praise. Now the idea that you were just smart enough to choose him, or just good enough to choose him, must be completely rejected. The idea that even now that you are good enough to choose him, or now that you're smart enough to choose him, and most of us wouldn't articulate it that way, but it's expressed in our judgment on others who haven't been smart enough to choose him, or good enough to choose him. It's expressed in our pride. When we have a lack of compassion for the weak, a lack of compassion for the lost, a lack of compassion for those who are still marching to destruction. We must always remember that he came to us. He gave us life. He rescued us. He put the new song in our mouths. He made us alive. Now, from this place, it doesn't leave us in the place where we can just sit back and wait for him to do things. Or we just sit back and wait for him to make us better. I was speaking to one of our sisters this week, and she had been working to get someone to come to church. And first they say they would, and my experience is about 1 out of 20 people that says they'll come to church actually come. That's the reality of the situation. But the objection that the person eventually got around to was, "I don't think I should come just because I think I should. I think I should come because I want to. And if I don't want to, I shouldn't come because my heart wouldn't be in it. And that would be hypocrisy." Yeah, you should want to come. That's true. You should be here because you want to be here. But is that the place God leaves us in? Does he leave us where we don't follow his commands unless we feel like it? Certainly not. Certainly not. If we consider, "You shall not murder." I'm only going to keep that if I feel like keeping it. Otherwise, it would be hypocrisy if I did not murder you. You see, the reality is that as the commandments are given, we are set in the place where we must seek him. We must seek him. We must strive to keep his commandments. Jesus took this posture with the guy. In verse 14, afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin anymore, so that nothing worse will happen to you." It isn't the posture where you simply cultivate the heart to believe, or you cultivate the heart to obey. But we're put in a place where we walk in His commandments, whether or not we feel like it. This is the truth, even as we consider how we would go to the Word. That we would go to His Word and we would seek Him in the morning and we would seek Him in the evening. Because this is what He directs us to do. This is the reality of what He calls us to. This is our fourth step, was seeking where He may be found. Not giving up. You know, many of you know that I'm going to step away from that illustration and just move to the point. A key to the Christian life is a persistence. It's a not giving up. It's being diligent in your hard work. It's being diligent in your reading of the Scriptures. You know, it's a hard thing to be in the Word every day. Because Satan hates it. He hates it. He would do everything and anything to keep you away. Every and any distraction that he can give you. Every and any obstacle that he would put there. Your sins that are in your heart, you love them. And it takes a diligent washing in the Word to learn to hate them. And it comes, this change of mind and this change of heart comes with a persistent study, a persistent seeking of Him, a diligent seeking. We don't give up, but we stay in the Word. We stay after Him. We stay seeking Him. Now as we look at this, Jesus sets up this position that looks a bit difficult here as we move to our fifth step. Verses 8 through 11, Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your pallet and walk." Immediately the man became well and picked up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day, so the Jews were saying to the man who was cured, "It is the Sabbath and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Pick up your pallet and walk.'" Now, as we look at this passage here, it appears as if Jesus has directed a man to sin. He has said, "Pick up your burden. Pick up your load. Carry it now. It is the Sabbath." Now, it had been said that you shall not do any work on the Sabbath day. In Jeremiah 17, 21 through 24, there's this picture where it says, "Don't carry any burden. Don't carry any load." And yet, here we have Jesus in this situation say, "Pick it up and carry it." And so the man does. What is this issue? Many would say that, oh look, Sabbath is no longer binding on the Christian conscience. But is that what's going on here? Can Jesus work in a way that's contrary to Scripture? Well, the Sabbath day is for worship. The Sabbath day is for rest. The Sabbath day is for pointing one another to Christ. And as Christ comes on the scene and He does this amazing work, He displays His authority with the Father. He says, "Look, my Father is working until now. It is my Father's work that healed this man. It is my work that has healed this man." And as the whole congregation and the whole assembly on the Sabbath day is meant to be pointing to the healing work of Christ, Christ does this healing, and then what is done there in this man picking up his pallet and walking is this demonstration of Christ. It is this demonstration of His healing, and it's this demonstration of His authority. So what the Sabbath is meant to be, this worship and this pointing to Jesus, is being accomplished as Jesus displays His authority and as Jesus has this man demonstrate His own healing. You see the letter of the law there. Yeah, we can't get away from the idea, He picked up something and He was carrying it and we weren't supposed to do that. But the heart of the law, is a rest and a worship and a pointing to Christ. This rest and worship points to Christ. And what was being accomplished here was that pointing to Christ. So we look at this and say, Jesus has set aside the Sabbath. No. No, Jesus demonstrates that he's the Lord of the Sabbath. And these laws are right and they're good, but the law always points to Christ. The law always points to his healing. The law always points to the life that he gives. You see, this Sabbath, you see, all through our lives we point to Christ, but on the Sabbath, on this day when we come together, this day of ceasing, it's the work of Christ is particularly highlighted. And this is what was taking place as Christ did this. So what's that do for us as we consider our Sabbath? See, this is the Lord's day. As we look in the book of Revelation, after Christ has completed everything, and John is talking, he talks about being in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That's a day that's his. A day that belongs to him. If we went back and looked at Isaiah 58, it's explained how that is to be the case for us. And we stop thinking, even stop thinking our own thoughts. We think his. We stop pursuing our own desires. And we pursue his. And it's a beautiful and a fascinating idea that God said that the Sabbath was made for man. And yet we come to it and we find ourselves in these circumstances and we say, well, I don't want to do these things that you've given me to do. I would much rather do other things. And yet even these commands that have been given to us have been given for you. Is it for you? Is it good for you? Or is it noble for you? Or is it right for you? Or is it nourishing for you in your soul that you've been given a day to meditate on Christ? Is that for you? Will that be good for you? Will that be nourishing for you? Scripture talks about keeping the Sabbath as a blessing, keeping the Sabbath as a delight. Scripture talks about keeping the Sabbath and it changes us. It makes a manifestation in us that goes out and it displays something to the world. As we looked at in the other scriptures and the other Psalms this morning, that we become a light. We saw that in our chapter in Isaiah this morning. We become a light for the nations. And a part of our keeping the Sabbath, setting it apart, making sure that it's kept holy, is we live in such a way that is a display for the world that God is. My children and I, we were talking about the days of the week, and we were a bit amused that Thursday comes from Thor's day. The false god Thor. Now we were able to kick that around and we were able to be a little amused by it because we don't think of Thor as a god, but we just think of the comic book superhero. We're like, oh, that's pretty cool. It's Thor's day. But what does that mean? We think of Sunday as being the day of the sun, not Jesus Christ, but the sun. We think of Monday actually being Moon Day. All these days have been set up. All these days have been given to false gods. Scripture says, there is a day that is the Lord's. It is His. And it tells us how to live. And it says, that's a blessing for you. It says that that is for you. So our hearts are our hearts must be given to this day that is His. So we look now at verses 12 and 13 for our sixth step. They asked Him, who is the man who said to you, pick up your pallet and walk? But the man who was healed did not know who it was. Here I call upon you, give all credit to Christ for your healing. As you look at how you are different, and Jesus expects you to be different. He expects you to be a peculiar people. He expects as you interact with others, they're going to look at you and sometimes they're just going to frown and they're going to shake their heads. Because your thinking is so set off from the way that the rest of the world thinks. You believe there's a day for rest and worship. You believe fornication is wrong. You believe that you shall not lie. You believe that you shall not commit adultery and all the things tied to that. You're strange. You're peculiar. You believe that you should honor your wife and you should not look on any woman lustfully. That's not your wife. You're strange. You're peculiar. You believe that you ought to guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of the soul, not give it to anyone who comes along. You're strange. You're peculiar. Why? Why are you strange? Why are you peculiar? Why is there any goodness in you whatsoever? Why? It's because of the person and the work of Christ. It's because God first loved you. It's because God made your soul alive and has given you a heart to seek Him in His commandments. And this is to be our testimony. When the world sees and the world wonders and the world questions, when they furrow their brow and they shake their head, or when they, even when they say, that a boy or that a girl. There's nothing good in us that we have not received. And if we have received it, we must not boast as if we have not received it. You see, the gleaming vestment that is on you, the gleaming robe of righteousness, it's as if we choose to hide it. Some ceremonial robe of self-righteousness. When people look and they see the goodness of Christ, we would act as if it's us. Or it's by our goodness or by our wisdom. But our testimony must always be, it is Christ who has made me well. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who has done this. It is His Word, it is His truth, it is His Spirit. And even tell people that they need Him. They need His truth. They need His healing. They need life in Him, or they have no life at all. So seek Christ for the healing of your soul. And make Christ's healing your testimony. Pray with me. God, our God, thank You for the healing that You have done. Thank You for Your love and Your care and Your great blessings in our lives. Give us hearts to seek You and hearts to know You. Be glorified in our healing. Make certain that it displays Your power and Your work in our lives and people's need for You. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Our next psalm is Psalm 32.